Because it's the only chapter. And verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was for all delivered unto the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew that the Lord, having saved the people out, that is, brought them out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. But the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode or their familiar place, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, went after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, with Satan, when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebukes you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're late autumn trees without fruit. They're twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're as wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Man, I have to tell you right up front, honestly, I have so struggled in giving this message this morning. I got to do it because my boss is frankly bigger than I. And he wrote the book. And I don't apologize for the book. I apologize for my own weakness. And it has nothing to do with me being able to say what's here in the Bible. My big burden that I've been laboring and praying for you for is, will you be able to receive it? That's what I said in the beginning of this study. Will you be able to receive what Jude has to say? That's why this book is the most avoided book in pulpits of New Testament teaching. You won't hear it much in churches. No doubt it will lead to what people would call negative church growth. Don't do the book of Jude. It will lead to negative church growth. Well, that's if you're employing carnal means. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And so that's the truth of God's word. But I got to tell you, when I read this and reread it, I had to lighten up my heart. So being the deep theologian that I am, I reached into my DVD collection and pulled out Winnie the Pooh and His Great Adventures. I had to get some relief. But even then, it didn't come. Because you know what? If you know that great story, Winnie the Pooh, he's so great. And he's a wonderful guy. And I love Eeyore and Tigger and all those guys. They're just super. And if you look at them, they all kind of make up a different personality of people. There's nothing you can do to make Eeyore get excited. I mean, he can be excited, but you'll never know it. He never changes. But Pooh, if you remember the introduction, if you've read it or you've listened to it as the story's getting underway, the narrator says in the book, and he says it on the DVD, he says, Pooh was a bear of very little brain. Pooh didn't have a brain. He had cotton stuck up in his head. And he believed in everything, but he was afraid of everything. He was so gullible. And Pooh was happy as long as things went his way. Remember? As long as he had a pot of honey, as long as he was comfortable, everything was fine in the world with Pooh. And he's very sensitive because if things were a little bit too windy or a little bit too blustery or a little bit too cold or a little bit too foggy, he was scared. He would whistle when he was scared. He would panic. He would try to get people around him. He needed comfort. He wanted comfort because poos often get scared and often very easily. And I'm convinced now that when a poo, as Winnie, has everything around him the way that he wants it to avoid the bumps of life, as I looked at that, I'm reminded the same is true in church. Pastor, give me something that is fluffy, something that I can grab and just stuff inside me that will just plump me up, but not make me uncomfortable. And in every church, there's a poo or two. Are you a poo? And we need to, you know, we really need to think about that because there's a personality, there's a sense about us that I think as we begin to go through this, you're going to want to run out of this place and go put on Winnie the Pooh just to get away from what Jude is saying. And poos don't want to be bothered, you know. I had a chance to see Jim Cummings, who is Pooh. I had a chance to watch him privately work at Disney. Tim Meaney got me into one of his studios, and we were sitting there, and Winnie the Pooh was working that Monday morning, and he sat on a stool, and he was doing one of the cartoons, and I had a chance to sit opposite on the glass, and he was there, and he's talking like this, you know, and all this Winnie the Pooh stuff. And once Jim Cummings got into character, though, he walked in the room, he had his coffee, set it down. He sat on the edge of a stool, and there was the script there before him, and it was kind of posted. He didn't have to hold it. And he was moving and loosening up like he was a high hurdler or a pole vaulter. And then he approached the microphone and he started talking like Pooh. And it was wonderful to watch. And he's doing all of his Pooh things and he's talking like that. And then when he didn't like something, he said, "Oh, I didn't like that take. Let's start again, shall we?" Then he actually said, "By the way, what time are we going to have lunch? There's a rumbly in my tummy." He never got out of character. He stayed in it until he was done. Even when he was talking to the guys on the other side of the wall, he stayed in character. That's what they do. They stay in character. They don't get out of it. And the Bible tells us that we as Christians, we need to grow up. We need to get away from the things of the flesh and grow up in the things of the Spirit. The problem is Jude is going to reveal to us how immature we are, and it's going to hurt. Now, I've given you enough time to run out of the sanctuary. If you don't, that's it. Time's up. You stay now. That was it. You're hooked now. Here it is. As we look at our study together entitled A Faith Worth Fighting For, look with me on our first point. It is that we as Christians in verses 2, 3, and 4, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Jot it down. Christian, number one point, we are to contend for the faith. He says to us, and we're glad that he says it. He tells us here in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary." This is important. This is an urgent thing to do. "The Spirit led me to write this instead, to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." Will you jot this down first of all, friend? In verse 3, we learn this, that we are to contend for the faith by standing up in the truth. We don't need to stand up for the truth. The truth will stand on its own, with or without you and I. You understand that? You and I do not, we do not necessarily create truth. We do not necessarily promote it even. Truth is truth. It's God's and it's unchanging. It's His. You and I are to operate as Christians standing in the truth. I am standing, so to speak, in this stage construction. That's important to get the point across, to be eye contact with one another. When we are standing in the truth, there's the power that a believer needs and the believer has as we are Christians this morning. That's who we are. So we are Christians. Turn in your Bibles regarding standing in the truth to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. A little bit to the left. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. There, Paul the Apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That is, if we are going to contend for the faith, the word means to fight for the faith, and we'll see how much you and I are living in an age that is worthy of a good fight, that we are to stand up in it, in that truth. He says, be strong in the power of His, that is God's might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery or stealth of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See that little comma right there? Hold it right there. People, we do not wrestle against anything that we can see. Christian, listen, you know this if you're a Christian. The very things that you and I battle are spiritual. They're invisible things. And that, as a new Christian, you get baptized into that world, I tell you, it's exciting. We don't wrestle against somebody. If that were the case, and by the way, the scripture implies that it's a life or death battle, we could pull out a gun and shoot it. We could pull out a knife and stab it. You could pull out a gun. You can pull out a nuclear bomb. It does not affect the spiritual world. And that's the world that we are contending about and warring with. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in spiritual places, demons and fallen angels. Verse 13, therefore, or the word is because, that's true, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with, what is it? Truth. The waist in the Roman soldier, when he put on his waist, he had all of his armor. When he wrapped around his waist that belt of truth, it was created in such a way that that soldier's belt around his waist held all of his armament together. Truth. Truth is the very thing that causes you and I to know how to do, what to do in our spiritual existence. Jesus said, fill in the blank, you shall know the truth, right? And that truth will liberate us, set us free. He equated that to his own existence, that he's the Son. And if you have the Son, you're free. Now, you and I have been given the truth every time you and I pick up the Bible or we hear about the Bible. So the Bible here, in Jude being the author, says that we need to contend, fight for the truth, and that is we need to stand up in it. I'm glad for that because that means we don't go out on the edge and take on a fight where we have no basis for what we're doing. We are standing in the truth if we know the Bible. Many of you young people are going to be heading off to college and you're going to get eaten alive. You'll even doubt your faith. They'll get you doubting if God exists. How will they be able to do that? Because you're weak regarding the truth. The Bible says grow up and be strong. And so what we want to do in our contending for the faith is that we want to stand in it. And secondly, we want to be watching out for what I call the invisibles. And here's where our study raises the hair on the back of our neck. Verse 4, by watching out for the invisibles. Will you jot that down? You say, well, Jack, that's an oxymoron. How can you say that? How can you watch out for things that are invisible? Well, you can't watch out for things that are invisible with your natural eyeballs. These eyes, your eyes, my eyes, are set to a certain wavelength of frequency. I forget what it was. I used to know down to the nano reading. But if my memory serves me somewhat, our eyes work somewhere between the high 500s on the dB light meter to maybe the outer 720 area. Then you get into infrared light where we can't see. And this is fun. When you begin to broadcast in light frequencies that the human eye cannot capture, you can't see it. Just because you and I can't see it, does it mean it doesn't exist? Oh, the light frequencies exist, but our eyes have not been created to see it. Light is a physical property in this universe. But if there's certain wavelengths of light frequencies around us and we can't see them, that is God's way of hinting to us that there's a spiritual world that is all around us that you and I cannot see because, frankly, this physical universe that you and I dwell in does not abide with the type of physical eyes that see such things. But if we have the discernment of the Spirit of God, as the Scripture talks about, if God allows us to see spiritually the matters or the events that are taking place in front of us, we can see the reality of what's happening in the invisible. So we need to be watching out for the invisibles because therein lies our problem. That's who Jude is writing about. Are you ready for this? Hang on. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Number one thing we realize, that they are people who we don't see with our natural eyes, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So we see here that the scripture is exposing the man, listen, who is on his way to hell. There's no other way to put it. Do you see in verse 4 it says that for long ago these men have been marked out for this condemnation? That verse means that God knows who the person is, who is one who has crept in unnoticed, who's ungodly, who turns the truth of God's grace into something else and denies the Lord. The Bible says that they, in God's mind, in God's eyes, because he can see, they are on their way to hell. They will not be in heaven. Jude is saying these are the people that we're contending with. The part that makes you and I nervous is this. Jot it down. Number one, they creep in. They're creeps. They creep. The word means that they move in by stealth. You know, with each of the last several wars that we've fought since 1990, what was our first weapon of choice? Anybody remember? The F-117 stealth bombers. We came in, knocked out radar installations, and before the enemy even had a chance to turn on their weapons, they were already on their way home. And that's exactly how the spiritual realm fights against our marriages, fights against, sound like a gangsta. Fights against our children and is seeking to destroy our church by stealth, weaving a way in between people and saying things that the enemy can use, the spiritual enemy, to use things. You say, Pastor, that's silly. Well, you know what? You are right where the enemy wants you to be then. Satan's greatest goal is not to get you to worship him. No, not yet. Satan's greatest goal right now is to get you to not believe in him. Well, the scripture exposes that these guys are on their way to hell. You say, you know, that kind of bothers me. Well, listen to this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians 2, 4 says that these things occurred because of false brethren within the church who secretly brought in... Now listen, who came in by stealth, the word means, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, Galatians 2, 4 and 5, that they might bring you and I into bondage, to whom we, Paul says, did not yield to them submission for 1 hour. What he's saying is there's people who come into church, they come in unnoticed, they look just like us. But you know what? They've got an evil intent. Paul says they creep in. Jude says they creep in. Jesus said they creep in. And their desire is to lead people astray. Paul the Apostle said, I wouldn't let these guys talk to anybody for 1 hour even. Cut them off. Can you imagine if Paul was here right now? If Paul was here right now and you're of some cult, or you're of some aberrant doctrine that's not biblical, and he found out about it, the Apostle Paul, he would grab you by the neck and throw you out on Grand Avenue. Are you sure? Oh, I'm sure. Read the book of Acts and see how Paul fought to preserve the church and how he contended for the faith. They crept in. We get the English word, by the way, in this word in the Greek to creep in. We get the English word innuendo. Isn't that interesting? Innuendo. What do you do with that? Why lay out an innuendo? Because what you're trying to do, you're trying to slither something in. You're trying to slip something by. Listen, to send a message without exactly saying something directly, you drop it. It's kind of like, you know, you just drop it to see what the reaction will be. They just drop it. They do that and they see if you don't flinch, then they'll drop a little bit more of what the Bible uses the word here, innuendo. Oh, do you think Jesus was totally perfect? Innuendo. Do you think he was, I mean, don't you think he, I mean, he was really great. There's no doubt about it. Innuendo. Why? You're insinuating something less. I mean, he must have been a great teacher. Innuendo. He must have been one of the world's most famous people and no doubt the most famous teacher that's ever lived. Innuendo. It's all innuendo, according to these men, until they say, or until you hear that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, come from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, God manifested before man in human flesh. And this, the Gnostics of Jude's day would not say. They did not believe it. They did not believe in his deity. And there are people in every church. You say, Pastor, you're scaring me. You mean even in this church? Well, I would assume in this church. I assume because wherever God is working, there they are. Prove it. All right? Jesus had a church of how many people? 12. How many of them were like this, who creep in? One of them. One out of 12. I'm not saying one. One, two, three, four. No. Whoop, whoop, whoop. I'm not saying that. No, I'm just saying that even though with Pastor Jesus at the helm of his church, one of them was a Judas. Wherever God is working, the enemy will be working against. Don't sign up for some ministry and think, you know, you're going to go get a raise now tomorrow because you're going to go help out and do this or that. It's a battle. God's grace is bigger. But the enemy's for real. They are creeps. The invisibles creep in. Not only that, they're deceiving type of men. It says here that they are ungodly. This word means that they have a secret agenda to gather people around them. They love to have faces pointing in their direction. You will say, well, Pastor, you got a lot of faces pointing in your direction. And you know what? I almost said I can live without each and every one of you. And that would have sounded kind of painful, huh? I love all of you, but you know what? I don't need you for my identity. I know who I am. I don't need to be a pastor to figure out who I am. I don't need this church for income. I know who I am. But there are those, they've got to have a crowd around them. They're not happy, and they've got an agenda. What is that agenda? To keep the crowd around them. And they get these little following, these little cliques, and you know what? They give birth to cults. That's exactly how it happens. They're deceiving. Number three, they're twisters. They twist things. It says that they turn the grace of God into lewdness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 3, 16 says, they are untaught, unstable people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. They're always fighting with the Bible. They do things like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only... Now, what do you really think that means? Well, what are you, stupid? It says it's clear. For God so loved the world, he loves us, that he gave his only begotten son. He's only got one son, and he's the only glorified son. It's pretty clear. Yeah, but what do you think he really meant? Always wrestling with the scriptures. Not with the intent to dig deeper. That's a beautiful thing. But to create a little following that comes after themselves, because, listen, we've all heard it, because they got the corner on a spiritual insight that nobody else has. That's the birth of a cult. And then lewdness. They turn the grace of God that says, you know what? You come to Christ. The grace of God is you come to Christ and be saved. You come, in fact, the Bible says if you are the bigger of sinners, you come to God because you'll be a greater lover of God, because to whom is forgiven much, he loves much. So God's grace says, come on. You come and be loved. Well, what these men do is they turn the grace of God into lewdness, and that word is unbridled passions. They say this, you know what? God's gracious, isn't he? Yeah, he sure is. Well, then go do whatever you want to do. We can do it. Come on, sweetie. God will forgive us in the morning. It's okay. You know what? Let's just be together. The Lord knows. And then tomorrow we'll ask God to forgive us. That's who these people are. They're creeps. They creep in, they deceive with words, and in the very act, they wind up robbing your soul and polluting your soul. The word means unbridled passions, carnal desires, to sin like the world in a religious setting. Think of that. To sin like the world in a religious setting. How many religious leaders you can read about throughout history that had their harems and their secret indulgences of money and of possessions? Twisters, they are. Number four, they change things. They change things. We're still under point one, but this is the fourth consideration as we look to these people who are the invisibles. They change things. It says here that they deny the, listen carefully, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word deny means here to contradict, to change, or to put in place something different than what is the original. Counterfeit. What's very interesting about this verse and its textbook cult activity. The construction in the Greek language of the original version of Scripture in the Greek declares this in this verse 4. It says that they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The clarity of that? It's not saying that they deny the Lord God, that must be the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ as though he's less. They deny, as the original puts it, the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? They deny the deity of Christ. What about you? Do you say Jesus is a great man but not God? The Bible says Jesus is God. This is the DNA of a cult. This is what they say, opposing the deity of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This doesn't mean that Jesus is getting back at you. Well, you know what? He's getting back at me because I wouldn't admit him in public when I lived on in my life when I was on the earth. That's not what it means. You need to understand that verse clearly, Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus is saying, if you announce or profess me before men in this life, then I will stand on the day of judgment before my Father and say, I profess him. I own him. Him and I are friends. We're in allegiance together. We are allied together. We're allies, him and I. But if you do not in this life confess Christ, that is, if you do not in your moment of opportunity receive Christ, and then when opportunity comes, maybe in your life somebody will say, are you a Christian? You tell them, yes, I'm a Christian. But if you say, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God. I'm not a Christian. You know, I went to church all my life. I don't care about that stuff. Listen to me. God will answer your prayer. Don't fault him for your eternal destruction. He's not sending you there. He says, I will acknowledge you if you acknowledge me. If you deny me, I will deny you. That means the moment that you and I die in this life, having denied Christ, then he must deny you before God in heaven. He doesn't want to do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Peter said, in the last days there will be false prophets among the people as it was in those days. Even there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. How did God buy us on the cross? With his blood? He took his body to the cross. He was crucified there. And bring upon them, the scripture says, swift destruction. And many, not few. The word in Greek is many, means not few, will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth, that is the gospel, will be mocked and made fun of. But covetousness by it, that is wanting things that other people have, they will exploit you with deceiving words. And for a long time their judgment has not been idle, for their destruction does not slumber. For if God spared not the angels who sinned, but he cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. If he brings in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, he made them an example to those who would desire afterwards to live ungodly lives as they. These are strong words, isn't it? This is tough stuff. No wonder why this book's not preached on much. This is heavy stuff. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 6. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 6. But know this, that in the last days, those are the days you and I are living in, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers. Listen, this sounds like soap operas or MTV. Because people will be lovers of themselves. Look out for number one. Lovers of money. What comes to my mind is like Fear Factor and stuff like that. Just eat this monkey bladder and you'll get $50,000. $50,000. You know how much it's going to cost you in doctor bills to get that monkey bladder out of your stomach? Yuck. Eat this moose nose and we'll give you $1,000. Crazy. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. That means they say things about people and they cut them right in half. They just pull out their tongue and whack them. These are the people that will be living in the last days. Without self-control, brutal. That word means at the drop of a hat, they become violent. They have no patience. Wham! They fly off the handle. They have no self-control. They don't cling to what's good. They're traitors. They're stubborn. They're haughty. They love pleasure more than God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power, that means they go to church on Sunday. They do all these things and then they go to church on Sunday. Praise the Lord. They'll cuss you out on Monday, but they're there on Sunday. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We all know people like this. And from such people, turn away from them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive gullible women who are laden with sins and led away by their various lusts. Watch out for them, the Bible says. It's shocking, isn't it? Nobody wants to hear this stuff. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, listen to how frightening this is. Makes you want to become a poo. For such, that is, these people, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, you'll find them in the church, in pulpits, in Christian leadership. They're wolves. And no wonder. For if Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light, therefore it's no great thing for his ministers to transform themselves into a minister of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. How do you like that? I got a letter last week from somebody who told me they just came from a church like that. All their money was taken away from them by the pastor, by the leadership. They were left for broke. God told me to tell you to give me your car. Hey, if you're visiting and you're in a mess like that, you know what? I tell you, take your shoe off. I'm telling you, in front of them, dust off your shoe. Jesus says, get out of there. Run. Flee. Dust off your feet and run. Oh, come on, man. If you don't give another dollar, this ministry's not going to make it. Run. Get out of there. Where God guides, God provides. I know that's a worldly proverb, but it's a heavenly truth. If God is leading, he's going to provide for it. Number two, second thing in our point this morning, a faith worth fighting for is a faith holding on to. Hold on to the faith. He says this in verses 5-7. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. What are we talking about? By remembering those faith moments of life, people. We all have them. What Jude is saying to his audience, he's saying, hey, everybody, listen up. I want to remind you of something, though you once knew this. In other words, you heard this all the way through Sunday school. You grew up hearing these stories. You don't want to hear about Noah no more. You don't want to hear about Moses no more. Well, I want to remind you, Jude is saying, I want to remind all of you one thing right now. The Lord delivered, look at the Bible here, it says that he, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That's what the scripture says, but we need to be careful about our English language. The Bible's not written in English. Did you know that? I mean, God may speak to you in English because that's all you know. But Russians, God speaks to them in Russian. He can even speak to them in English if they know English. God speaks to the German. He speaks to the Dutch. He speaks. He doesn't have to learn anything. We're so funny. The internet's English. So God must be speaking in English. The Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. When the scripture says here that he saved them out, he saved the people out of the land of Egypt, it doesn't mean that he saved their soul. Do you understand that? He didn't save them and send them to heaven. He saved them from Egypt. He got them out of Egypt. That's what that word means. In the Hebrew and the Greek, he got them out of Egypt. But what did they do after they got out of Egypt? Anybody? They complained and whined and sinned and griped about God and Moses. They complained about everything. Murmurers and complainers. Nothing's right. Everything's wrong. You know, they come into a church. I don't like that, and I don't like that. And it's amazing. I mean, can you imagine? Look at these walls. That somebody would not like those walls? I mean, isn't that the most beautiful brown you've ever seen in your life? No, I'm kidding, but I don't like that. And I don't like this. And how come that? You know what? Be careful about murmuring and complaining. The children of Israel murmured and complained. They judged and criticized Moses and God constantly. The funny thing was, I told you this before, it is a great grace of God. Moses would get up in the morning and he'd just start off his day. No doubt he had a great devotion. Lord, I love you, God. No doubt he did. And these people, thank you for making me, mow. And it's going to be a great day. And he gets out of his tent and they're all complaining. Moses this, Moses that. And Moses turns back and he says, God, strike them down. Kill each and every one of them. I can't take them. Kill them. And God says, Moses, calm down. I delivered them from Egypt. I love them. I want to take them all the way through. Come on. Take it easy. All right. Next day, Moses gets out. Lord, I love you and I love these people. And he gets out there and complain. And they're saying to Moses, God did this and God did that. And we don't like it. And I don't know why. And if he would have. And I don't know why. He didn't ask me. And I would. And off they're going. And then God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill every one of them. Moses, move. I'm going to get him. And Moses says, God, now wait. Never on the same day did God and Moses ever agree on the destiny of the children of Israel. Never the same day. It's a great warning of God's patience. We need to remember those moments of faith. The Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that everything that was written down in the Old Testament was written for our learning and for our admonition, that we, through patience and comfort, might have the Scriptures and receive hope thereby. Remember those faith moments. Secondly, verses 6 through 7, if we're going to hold on to the faith, we need to heed the warnings. We need to heed the warnings. Listen to this. And the angels, you should circle angels, who did not keep their proper domain. That is, they didn't stay where they were supposed to stay, but left their own dwelling, their own place. He, God, has reserved in chains until under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Sodom and Gomorrah, it says like or as Sodom and Gomorrah, circle Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities around them in similar manner. You ought to circle similar manner. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality, that's the link that brings them all together. I'm not going to explain it much other than you can look at it later in Genesis chapter 6. Angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities all have something in common. Sexual immorality. Went after strange flesh. The word in Greek is unauthorized flesh. Flesh that God did not say you could touch. This gets creepy. There's a mixed crowd in here of age. We would have to study this later in depth. But keep going. They are set forth as an example, a similar manner. These having been given over themselves to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. Number one, angels. Whatever they did, it's in conjunction with sexual immorality. God judged them to the point. The sin must have been so bad that they are currently at this hour reserved in chains in hell. These are fallen angels. Angels that sinned in heaven. They didn't keep their proper domain. That is, they left their place. Angels are not demons. Demons are not angels. Fallen angels are not demons. Demons are not fallen angels. Don't confuse the two. These are fallen angels. The Bible tells us to be careful how you treat a stranger, how you speak to them and how you are to them, because many people ignorantly have entertained angels without knowing, says the Scripture. Interesting. Demons can't do that. They can't appear. They need a statue to possess, an animal, or a person. Demons are always looking for something like that. Angels and fallen angels can appear and disappear at will. It's very interesting, very, no doubt, creepy. He's saying, heed the warnings. Verse 7, like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner, these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after unauthorized flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of God. The word here is sexual immorality. It's unauthorized sexual contact between people that God, or between entities, I can put it, certainly between people that God has not approved of. Now, fornication is unauthorized sex. Fornication is when an unmarried person and an unmarried person are mingling with one another in a sexual manner. God says that's an abomination and it's unauthorized sex. Adultery is unauthorized sex. Sexual immorality is also anything that is sexually impure. It's rendered in the Greek and Hebrew language. Anything that is sexually impure. But let me encourage those of you who are married. The Bible says to the marriage bed, it is undefiled. The Bible says concerning those who are married, have sex, enjoy it, and be blessed by it. In fact, the Bible says keep going, and if you stop, only stop with an agreement between husband and wife for prayer and fasting, and then quickly come back together again. I think that's great. That's pretty encouraging. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 says, and so God has given those people over to do the filthy things that are in their heart's desire. And they do shameful things with each other sexually. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve nature, which God has created, instead of worshiping Him as the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen to that. Because they do this, verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, God has given them over to an abnormal passion. Like women who have perverted the natural use of their bodies in a sexual way by performing unnatural sexual acts. In the same way, the men gave up the natural sexual union between a man and a woman and began to burn with sexual passion for other men. Men doing shameful things with other men, and as a result, they receive within themselves, by the way, the word in the Greek is physical, emotional, and spiritual, punishment. It's interesting. In other words, their mind and their body and their spirit is punished. For this is what they deserve for their wrongdoing. Verse 28, because these people refuse to keep God in their minds, God's response is this, that He has given them over to a corrupt mind so that they do the things that they know that they shouldn't be doing. Sodom and Gomorrah, San Francisco and Amsterdam in my book. I've seen things in San Francisco I couldn't believe. I had a connecting flight. I flew from Los Angeles to Amsterdam. And then the next day, I was to continue on to Moscow, and I was in Amsterdam. I landed. This is an absolutely true story. Blew my mind. And it was the sun was up. It was early in the day. And I told the lady at the hotel, I said, I want to see the city. I've never been here before. I want to see the city. She said, are you alone? Yep. She goes, well, hang on. This kid, she's probably 19 to 25 years old. She goes, hang on. She pulls out a map. She takes a yellow highlighter, and she starts drawing down on streets, and she's showing me what bus to catch, what train to catch. Go over here. This is a really beautiful part of the city, and go to these spots. Now, hang on. She gets a red highlighter, and she highlights these streets. Okay? And pulls it up to see this. Yellow is good. You go to yellow, fine. Red is bad. Don't go to red. And I said, well, how come? And she said, because you're a man, and you're alone. And I said, excuse me? She said, well, you're obviously an American, and you're obviously going to be alone. So, if you go down this street, men will attack you sexually. Our police don't even go down those streets. You stay out of this street. This street, women will assault you physically. And you don't want to go down these streets. You know what? I wound up happening to mess this thing up and go down a street. It was in the daylight, thank God. I go down the street, beautiful place. Have you ever been to Amsterdam? Spectacularly beautiful, if you know where to go. And I'm walking down the street, and there in clear glass are girls dressed barely, some naked, with chains around their neck and around their ankles and their feet. They're for sale for the moment or for the hour or for the day. In the street! And that woman said, if you're on that street at night, you're in trouble. As a man, certainly as an American. I couldn't believe it. I said this first service, and we have a precious couple. I knew they had an accent. They've been coming here for years. That's where they're from. And they came up to me after service, and they said, you know what? That hostess, that concierge at that hotel, she probably saved your life. That's their hometown, Amsterdam. And they're telling me this. She probably saved your life. We know our city. That was true. What's the point? The point is, Jesus said in the last days, just before I return, it will be just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Violent homosexual acts prevalent all over the place and accepted by the community. Not agreed on by the community, but forced to accept by the community. Right now, you could go to West Hollywood and run for political office, and if you're not a homosexual, you will not get elected. See, I can't believe you're saying that. Well, you know what? Already this message at this point, verse 7, is illegal in Canada. We not only can't preach this message in Canada, it cannot be broadcast from this moment on in Canada if we don't edit this out. It is illegal and punishable by fines or by imprisonment with what I just said. Jesus said, cheer up. That's exactly how it's going to be before I come back. Yeah, it must be close, huh? His return must be near. Third point, number 3. Thank you, all 3 of you, very much, very encouraging. All right. No, I do appreciate that, but you know what? I have a great boss, and his retirement's wonderful. It's called heaven, and it's him I have to answer to, and in season and out, I have to say this. Now, if this morning I'll be real blunt, since that was a very kind interruption. If you're caught up into homosexual experimentation, that's a big thing right now, especially among high schoolers and junior hires. It's epidemic in our own community. Parents, wake up. Why would I know things about your kid and you not? We're not homosexuals. We just wanted to try this out. We're not performing lesbian acts. We just wanted to know what it would feel like. Redefinition. Listen, just be careful. Because the Bible says you can get caught. Satan gets you going in that direction. Watch this. He gets you going in that direction. In your mind, though your thinking is way off, you may think it's innocent and cute. Somehow curious. And we're young and exploring. Warning. It's bad enough premarital sexual activity between heterosexuals, male, female, will scar your heart. It'll scar your mind. You'll never look at your wife or husband ever the same. You have to fight that. Listen, it not only messes you up that way, but two people of the same sex join in a lesbian or homosexual act. God says, if you do that several times again, I will give you over to it. It's a spiritual sin. There's something different about it. It's not like robbing a bank. Oh my gosh, I robbed a bank. I'll never rob a bank again. And that man may never rob a bank again. Nowhere does the Bible say that a bank robber sins against his own soul. But you know what? It says that a person who commits sexual sin sins against his own soul. There's something special about it. There's something sacred about it. That God says, don't do this. Because if you continue in that world, he says, I'll seal it up. Every time you do it, I'll put another brick with mortar, another brick with mortar. You're forcing me to put another brick with mortar on it. I have to keep building it and don't do it. And you keep doing it. Then God says, I've sealed you to that path. You can't turn back. It's too late. And he never wanted it for you. It's a choice. You're never born that way. Every scientist knows you're not born like that. And Jesus said, just before he returns back to earth, this is the way it's going to be. Third and final point, verses 8 to 13. Faith worth fighting for is a faith that we resist the enemies about. Resist the enemies of the faith. He says, likewise, this is strong. Likewise, also these dreamers. Can you circle that? These dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. That means no one's going to lead over them. Listen, if you look up in a good commentary, this verse will take you back to Genesis when Satan said to Eve, you'll be like God if you eat of this fruit. It means that in the last days there's going to be religious leaders who believe themselves to be above the law. And they seat themselves as though they were gods. That's what it means when they reject authority. And speak evil of dignitaries. They have no respect for anyone else. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with Satan, when disputing over the body of Moses. That's weird. Why would Satan want a dead body of Moses? Dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebukes you. But these people speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts. And these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them." The word is damned be them. Condemned. Lost are they. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. This is strong stuff, isn't it? Cain? Who was Cain? He was Abel's brother, son of Adam. He's the first physical murderer. Satan committed the first murder. That was the murder of Adam and Eve's soul in Eden. But the real first physical murder was Cain killed Abel. But that's not why he's mentioned here. Cain made an offering to God of the works of his own hands. And God says, that's not what I accept. I accept blood offering. Innocence has to be shed for the guilty. Cain tried to do his own works. God says, that's not acceptable to me. Your offering has to be like your brother Abel, like everything else. It has to be through innocence, not human hands. It has to be the offering of the innocent, because you're guilty. That's why he was in trouble here. This other one, greedily running in the air of Balaam. Balaam, the prophet of God. He took his office. He was a tremendous prophet of God. You know what he did? He started operating his office for money. Making money off ministry. Everybody else drives a Pinto, but not Balaam. He had a Rolls Royce. It's all those Pinto drivers giving their money every Sunday that allowed this thief to drive a Rolls Royce. God says, you think their judgment's slumbering? Don't worry about it. It's coming. They changed the ministry into a way to make money. Do we not live in a day and age like that? And they've gone in the way in the rebellion of Korah. Remember Korah? What a nut this guy was. There's a lot of Korahs in churches. This is what happened to Korah. Korah, he starts like this. Moses is out there leading nearly 3 million people. Can you imagine leading 3 million people? How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. You got kids. Can you imagine having 3 million teenagers? And your passion is to have them be pure and do the right thing. Can you imagine that? Hey, get over here. No, sit down. Stop. You, sit down. Go get. No. Hey, stop it. Quit pulling her hair. Stop. Get that out of your nose. Stop it. Sit down. Can you imagine? And Korah. Here's Korah. These people are everywhere. You know what? I don't think Moses is doing a very good job. You know, this is what I would do. If I were him, I'd do this. Really? That's a great idea. Yeah, you think so? Well, you know what? If you think that's a good idea, how about this? This is what I would do. Moses, you know, he's not doing that right. That's what he started saying. And then, when you surround with your little groupies like that, your head starts growing. Your head gets all big out there. You have to have little training wheels on the end. It gets so big. You're so full of yourself that Korah goes up to Moses with his little cheerleading squad. And he says, "Hey, Moses, I want to lead from here. I'll take it." Moses, because the Bible says he was the most humble man on the earth. That's what he wrote anyway. He said that he was the most humble man on the earth. Moses said, "Yeah, you know what? Whatever. I don't care." And he fell on his face and he said, "God, you judge. God, you decide who should lead these people." That's a really cool way to live. I love that. Personally, I'm telling you, I love that. Lord, these are your people. You died for them. You made them. You do with it. Moses says, "You do. They're your people. Pick whoever you want to lead these people. I don't care." Ground started to shake. Can you imagine? Nothing big. 5.5. 6.3. 7.2. 8.9. A 10.0. The ground's shaking. People are hanging on. The ground opens up. And Korah and his cheerleading squad go right down into the center of the earth, and the ground closes. Moses stands up. Next! Anybody have any questions? Korah's sin was he did not receive, accept God's appointed authority. None of us agree with God's appointed authority all the time. In fact, that's part of the learning curve. I don't agree. And God will use it in our lives. You and I will never agree. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's why we'll never agree on everything. There's things that God asked me to do, I don't agree. And that's a weird thing. You should be glad you don't live with me. I would sit in the corner and talk to myself, God, what's the deal? I don't know about that. I don't think I like that very much. That's when Lisa just goes out in the backyard. Verses 8 through 11, resisting the enemies of the faith by judging them according to the Scripture. We're to judge them according to the Scripture, these people. When you say, but Pastor, I thought the Bible says thou shalt not judge. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you shall not condemn. That's what the word is in the Greek language, not English. We don't have that translated in such a way. It's thou shalt not condemn another person, lest thou be condemned. None of us have the authority to pass the eternal destination of someone off. None of us have that authority. We can't say, I command you to the flames of hell. You can't do that. That's not your authority. What it means is that we're not to condemn them. The Scripture turns around and tells us in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, listen, regarding wolves and sheep's clothing, you judge them by their fruit. Judge them. Check out their lives and their private lives. How do they live? Where do they live? What are they doing? I was looking, my lease is almost up for my pickup truck, and I was talking to somebody, and the guy told me, he said, well, is that all you make? So I said, just fine, thank you. And he said, well, you know, I mean, there was a minister in here the other day. He just bought two expeditions and an excursion. And I said, for the church, you mean, like a bus? And he said, no, but you know what he makes, and it was $15,000 a month. $15,000 a month. And he's going, yeah, so he did this poor. He didn't know nothing. He's going, yeah, so, you know, what's with you? And I'm thinking, this is what I wanted to say. Well, you know what? I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, I don't want to be in that guy's shoes on Judgment Day. That just tells me that guy doesn't even believe in God. He's just using God. He's just, Pastor, you're judging him. I am not judging him. I'm inspecting his fruit. Picked up the wool, looked around. Phew. Pretty stinky. Rotten fruit. Now, if everybody in this church makes $15,000 a month, then I guess, you know, if he lives in their neighborhood, hey, that's his business. I got a chance that his people don't make that kind of money. Billy Graham said, stay away from girls, the three G's. Stay away from girls, stay away from glory, in other words, don't take any, and stay away from gain. Ching, ching, the money. It'll mess you up. Judge them according to Scripture. Verse 12 teaches us to avoid their poison. These are spots in your love feast. They feast with you without fear. In other words, they're bold. Hey, come and sit down here, right next to me. They're very bold. Serving only themselves. Are you going to eat that? They are clouds without water. There's nothing more disappointing than a cloud without water. You know, when a cloud goes by and you're a farmer? All right, we could get some rain. It just keeps going. Carried about by the winds. It means they have no rudder. They go whichever way the wind blows. In other words, whatever is cool, you know, we'll go that way. Late autumn trees without fruit. In the autumn, as a farmer, you look for fruit on the trees. They don't have any. Twice dead. This is an interesting word, collection of words. It means that they are, number one, in the process of physically dying. Two, they're spiritually dead already. Pulled up by their roots. Pulled up by the roots. This is a graphic image. And by the way, I'm kind of excited to tell you this. It's nothing profound, but as I was studying this, I didn't read it. God put this picture in my head. And this is how it came about. I was reading a commentator of ancient times, 300 years ago. He said this concerning the picture. And when I was reading this, it made me think of Judas Iscariot. So that's what I want you to think about when I read this. This is what this old man said. It is a festive gathering, and people are shining with the love of God and the joy of the Lord. Everyone looks and sounds wonderful. It's a great moment. Until, if we were able to put on special glasses, like X-ray vision, and we see someone sitting at the table, and their flesh is rotting gray. There are flies hovering over them, and they are dripping with poison. But they're at the table, and no one can see them. When I read that, though he didn't reference to the Last Supper, I immediately thought of Judas Iscariot sitting at that table with all these people. Remember when Jesus says, I tell you that there's one at the table who's going to betray me? Remember what it says there, that they all began to question among themselves if it were they. Then they began to ask, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? Peter says, is it me? None of them said, we think it's Judas. It could be probably him. Nobody suspected Judas. Same is true in church. I never would have suspected him. Well, Jude warned me. They will creep in unnoticed. Isn't this serious? No wonder why this is not taught in churches. Last verse, we're done. Considering their end, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. This word stars is a meteor out of control, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. Strong stuff. And let's pray. Father, we ask of you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you, just reading this, Lord, we want to take a bath. We want to take a shower. Lord, your word's very clear. That if in our lives we are practicing these things of sexual immorality, false doctrine,